We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky, and I am, for one more time, broadcasting from the frozen north of Northfield, Minnesota, where we have snow, and that's all we're going to have until the end of April. So if you live anywhere else in the country listening to this, where you can actually see green grass at this time, you are blessed. You should give a prayer of thanks to God.
Well, thanks, John. So we are richly blessed here in St. Louis, Missouri. I can see the green grass right out my window and the green fir trees across the street. Coming to you, as always, from Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor, Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark here. Again, as we record, let's see, current temperature is sunny and 54 degrees.
Thanks, Matt.
St. Louis in January.
I appreciate knowing that as we'll be negative 10 tonight.
Bundle up, sleep tight, John. Good Matt, thing there, Lynn's there to keep you warm.
Yeah, there we go. That's right. That's right. Just snuggle up with your wife. Reason to snuggle.
That's not so bad.
But before we begin, Matt, I was thinking, you know, last year, every month we took out and had 100 seconds of dumb jokes, you know, to celebrate the 100th anniversary of KFUO Radio. And I thought, since this is a new year, it might be good to begin with some of the best of those jokes that we shared last year. People do that, don't they? At the new year, share the best of the previous year. Have you got your timer ready there, Matt?
Okay. All right.
These are some of the best of the jokes that we had from last year.
Okay.
Tell me when I can go.
Okay. And go.
All right, Matt, do you know what the number one cause of dry skin is?
What, John?
Towels. Okay, and you can stop the timer because I think that's about it. That's the only one I can remember.
When that's the cream of the crop, John, I think that's something.
Well, you know, one of our listeners, and I think it was an act of pity as I reflect on it, it was probably an act of pity, actually sent us a book of religious humor, and it had some pretty good stories in it. Unfortunately, it's back home in New Athens, Illinois, and I'm up here, so I couldn't refer to that. So that's all I've got at this point. But again, if anyone else wants to show pity on us and send us something that's actually funny, we're all for that. It's wwwkfuo@icloud.com. So if you got better jokes, please send them to us.
Please.
Again, that's at wwwkfuo@icloud.com.
We would appreciate it, but your fellow listeners would even more greatly appreciate it.
Yeah, that's right. It's not our problem if our listeners aren't giving us. And again, we want to say thank you to the people who did send us that book, because that was really, really kind of them. All right, Matt, enough of that, since that's all we got. Back to creation. When you left us, we had been made in the image of God, but you said there was more to talk about than that.
Yes, John. So good stuff in Genesis 1 and 2.
I thought you were talking about the jokes. But Genesis 1 and 2, that's good stuff.
Can I stop my timer now, John? Is that okay?
Yes, please do.
Okay, all right. Good stuff in Genesis and God's word as always. But we talked last week about how the opening chapters of the Bible are foundational to so many other things. You know, sometimes I think we can think, that's for Sunday school kids, Adam and Eve and creation. Well, you know, hopefully we are teaching this to our kids. But so much to be mined from this for our whole life. So we talked about through the days of creation, and we're kind of in the midst of day six. The most important of days, I would say, is man and woman are created. And we talked about how God then gives them his image, right? Perfection, sinlessness, We talked about how that image is lost in sin, but how that image is restored in Christ. We can think about our baptism, think about how we're absolved, we're forgiven, and that image being restored, and not fully restored, though, until that day of Christ's return, until we're with the Lord, and then, yeah, fully restored for all eternity. Thanks be to God.
And you know what's neat? Because the Bible talks about the whole creation is waiting for that, too. Because they're going to get restored, too. I think we forget that we really messed up everything when we fell into sin. And we continue to mess up everything because we sin. And so it's interesting. Yeah, the whole creation longs for this final redemption. And it is interesting that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You know, it's not like God just scratches everything and no, he's gonna restore everything to back to what it really should have been from the beginning.
Yeah, and that's something, John, this groaning that the creation is under, you know, for this restoration and make things right, Lord, and new. And he will. Yeah, so Adam and Eve kind of caused it, but everything affected by it.
And if I could just throw an editorial comment, if you're wondering why hasn't he done that? Because sometimes in our lives we're thinking, well, God, let's just get it over. Let's get it done. But you know, Peter says that's because not that he's slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient, waiting for you to repent, which always tickles me. So we're the ones that are holding it up because we still are struggling with our own sinfulness. And there's all kinds of people out there that God loves, that God wants to save, that have not yet come to faith. So that's what's holding it up. It's not because he's delayed, but because he's a merciful God. And the salvation he wants to bring has not come to its fullness and completion yet. But it will someday. It will someday. And I have to think we're getting closer. But who am I to say? That's what Luther said, the same thing 500 years ago. He thought the world can't last much longer. Couldn't get much worse, he thought. Yeah. But here we are.
And I think that's the job of every generation, is to think that it could be their generation.
Yes, yeah,
and
yeah.
And if we don't think that way, there's something wrong with us. You know, so, so that's not a criticism of Luther. It's just, Luther is, he was doing what he was supposed to do. Stay awake, be ready. And we need to be that way too. You know, 2026 could be the year. And even if it's not, we should live like it is.
And here's the scary thing. It will be for some of our listeners. That is a reality we often struggle with. And, For some of our listeners, this will be, but in Christ, that's okay, because we'll be done with our sinful flesh that holds us back and troubles us every day, and we'll have the resurrected bodies that are promised, and the life where there are no more tears, no more sorrow. So, I mean, not that I want to do that, not now, but it'll be a good thing when it finally happens.
Well, then the good thing is we have to worry about it because it's out of our hands, right? You know, it's not up to me. That's in God's hands and his perfect timing for his return and for all of creation, but also individually the time of our death. You know, that both, all that's in God's hands. And I think that terrifies us, but it shouldn't. It should give us comfort. It should give us freedom.
And our salvation is in his hands too.
Yeah.
And that's nice to know too, that's done, taken care of.
Done deal.
So there's nothing else that has to be accomplished for that, except now we just need to go around loving and caring for people, just like he loves and cares for people.
And we're free to do that because we don't have to waste our time trying to earn our way to heaven. Jesus has done it. I can spend my time loving John Lukomsky, right? All right. Well, good. I don't know how we got on that.
I guess.
Anyway, good discussion though, John, as always. The new creation. So as we read on here, we see that God creates, again, man and woman in his image. And then we read verses 28 through 31. And as we read these verses, it gets into things like, again, how do we view sex and sexuality? And how do we view our stewardship of God's creation and the environment? I think really some informative verses here, I think. So verses 28 through 31.
And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was not just good, but it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Yeah, thanks, John. And yeah, thanks for emphasizing the very good. You know, we've seen this. He looks and it is good after these many of the days of creation, and now it's very good, right? And the Hebrew word for good is tov. And this was tov me'od, very good, there on the sixth day of creation. Yeah, beautiful. It's complete. It's complete. So verse 28, the very first verse you read, similar language to what God says on day five with the creation of like sea creatures and the birds of the air. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So that's very similar to what he said to the animals. But yeah, then he goes on to say, and have dominion over, right? The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. So that's, you know, it's this be fruitful, multiply, but then also in addition to that, you have dominion over the earth too. And he only says that of people, right? Of humans. So again, he blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. So this whole idea of procreation and reproduction and sex is a blessing. You know, that is the way in which God blesses them. And I think that's just important for us to affirm that, you know, sex and intimacy, physical attraction, those things aren't bad. These are blessings from God. In and of themselves, they are not bad. They are good gifts from him when enjoyed in the context of what we see here in Genesis between man and woman. Adam and Eve, when you think about the first husband and wife, you know, match made in heaven. You know, so if in that marital relationship, a husband and wife, this attraction, this being fruitful, multiplying, wonderful gifts from him. Sadly, sometimes we view those gifts as not necessarily gifts, but even something that's maybe sinful or dirty in and of itself. And that's not the case. We make it that way sometimes, right? Just like we do with so many of God's gifts. You know, we think of his gift of money and how we misuse that, or the gift of work and how we overwork, or the gift of rest and how we become lazy. Well, here's the gift of sex, and boy, we misuse that with lust and with adultery and all sorts of stuff. But in and of itself, enjoyed it in the context that God had created and intended for, great gift from him. A blessing, is it says there in verse 28.
So my wife, Lynn, she likes to talk about that ours is an arranged marriage. It was arranged by our father, she says, and of course, speaking of God. And I think if most of our couples that are listening, if they go back and think about how they met, it really is like a fluke. It's an accident. You know, the only reason I knew Lynn, the irony is we were actually on the seminary campus at the same time. But I never met her. Our paths never crossed.
Yeah.
But years later then, because we both had mutual friends, that's how we got together. And with my first wife too, I just happened to be going on a bus ride to St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Chicago for an evangelism conference. And I just happened to be sitting behind her. Otherwise, we never had any classes together. Nothing, never went. So I think, again, we're back to the whole evolution thing. Is it just a fluke? Is it just an accident? Or is it perhaps that there's something behind all this? And of course, as you said, the testimony of the Genesis here is that, no, there is someone by it, and he's a God that loves and cares for us. The thing that bothers me, we're not doing a good job of communicating this to our culture. I think it's just what you said. Our culture hears us speaking as if sex is a bad thing and you just don't want us to have fun. That's what Christianity is all about, trying to deprive us of these things. Mm-hmm. And how can we communicate? No, we love sex. We want to have a lot of sex, but we want to have the kind of sex that will be good for us and good for our partner. And really, if there's not a commitment there, if there's not a love, if there's not a willingness to say, I'd do everything for you, I'd give up everything for you, anything less than that is, it's just less than. That's all it is. It's not the fullness of what God would give us. So what I'm saying, we're not into marriage because we think it's a moral thing. We're into a marriage because we think that's the way to really love and care for people. If you're going to love them, be fully committed to them. Don't say, well, we'll do this for a while and then we'll see how it works out. That's not love.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. It's God's design. God knows what he's talking about. He's God after all, right? And to live within that design, I think, is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful for our marriage. And God wants us to find pleasure in one another. We'll see this even more in chapter 2 when it gets even more specific about Adam and Eve, right? Luther, going back to Luther, his lectures on Genesis, just a little excerpt from that. By these verses, he says, let us gratefully acknowledge this. Luther calls it a marred blessing, this procreation, right? Being fruitful. Let us keep in mind that the unavoidable leprosy of the flesh, interesting, leprosy of the flesh, which is nothing but disobedience and loathsomeness attached to our bodies and minds, is the punishment for sin. Moreover, let us wait in hope for the death of this flesh so that we may be set free from this loathsome condition and be restored even beyond the point of the first creation of Adam. This marred blessing, I kind of like that phrase. A blessing. Sex is a blessing from God. He's the one that created us, male and female, and everything that goes along with it. The attraction to someone is a blessing from God. And yet it's a marred blessing, that in this world since the fall, we misuse that. We break the sixth commandment. You shall not commit adultery in all sorts of different ways. God forgive us for it. And then we look forward to, again, as Luther points us ahead to, that time when we'll be restored and that leprosy of sin will be gone. There'll be no more marred blessings. They'll just be blessings on when we're in our Savior's presence in heaven.
And that's, again, the reason why Christ is so important within a marriage, too, because, no husband, no wife in this context is going to be perfect. There's always going to be things that we need to ask forgiveness for. And it's really a great thing to know that we have that. That's complete and full in Jesus Christ, because then we can go back to our spouse and say, well, you know what? I apologize for the angry words I spoke. I apologize for the time that I maybe neglected you. And know that, it's forgiven in Jesus Christ. And in time, then, as Christians, we will forgive each other as well.
Yeah, definitely. Because even within a marriage, we still sin against one another. Yeah.
And you know what's really cool then? And here's where marriage really becomes a reflection of the love of Christ. All of a sudden realize, gosh, this gal really does love me because she did forgive me. And she still continues to be committed to me, see? And that's what love is all about. It's not about loving somebody who's perfect and does everything right. It's about loving someone who is essentially flawed. And yet they're still the one I love, just like Christ loves you and me and all of our listeners.
Yeah, a beautiful reflection of Christ's love for us. And I think it was Billy Graham's wife said that there's some line, I think it was, that marriage is the union of two good forgivers. I kind of like that.
That's, I love it, that.
Is it the confession and absolution that takes place between husband and wife, two good forgivers, because it's inevitable. The people that we love the most are usually the ones we sin against the most, sadly. Forgiveness.
And the world has a word for it. And we're the only ones that really put true meaning in it. Unconditional love. The world loves to talk about unconditional love, but I don't know that they understand that. But in Jesus Christ, of course, we understand that completely.
Unconditional love for one another. And I think another distinction too is, the world is into conflict resolution. We can resolve this conflict, right?
Yes,
and in a marriage, there's going to be conflict and we can resolve it and just kind of agree to disagree, or we don't talk about that issue anymore or whatever. We live in separate parts of the house and now, that avoids conflict. But for us as Christians, it's not just conflict resolution. It's reconciliation, that there would really be conflicts resolved, sure, but also forgiveness extended. relationships restored, reconciled to one another. Again, all because we've been first reconciled to God in Christ. And what a blessing that is in a Christian marriage.
And what's interesting is in that situation of reconciliation, the love actually grows stronger.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what's amazing. Yeah. It gets stronger. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. I love it. No, that's a great point, John. Yeah, definitely. That God would work through that. Yeah. So these words we just read from Genesis 1, you know, certainly about sex, the blessing of being fruitful, multiplying, but also in those verses, it talked about having dominion. And then it goes on about, you know, over the creation, basically, right? And then this whole idea of, okay, well, what does that look like? And what does that mean? And again, I think a good word for that is we're stewards of God's creation. A steward isn't the owner. The steward is a manager, a steward of the master, and then cares for what belongs to the master, cares for and what belongs to the master, but also does that according to the master's will, right? So we're stewards of the creation. God's the creator, and we take care of it on his behalf, and we do it in a way that's pleasing to him. So I think one question we ask ourselves then as Christians when it comes to the environment, when it comes to the creation is, you know, well, how would God do this? You know, how would God want to take care of this creation that he's made? And how can we then be his stewards, his hands, his feet, and doing that and caring for it? And I think that's something to give some thought to for us as Christians. You know, sadly, I think, caring for the creation becomes politicized and, you know, only certain people care about the environment. Other people, you know, don't care about the environment. And I think for us as Christians, you know, we care for the creation, not just because we're trying to avoid climate change or something, but we care for it just simply because, well, that's what God wants us to do. That's the job he's given me to do. I'm a steward of his creation. And Lord, help me to fulfill that in my realm of life, wherever you've placed me, in my vocations. Help me to carry that out. And that is a good thing. And I think for us as Christians too, it's, you know, we know a creator's behind this. And so, you know, how much more should we care for what this creator has created? So I think something for us to give some serious thought to as Christians.
So anything else, Matt?
Yeah, no, I think that's good. If we want to go on to, anything else in these verses, John?
No, I think we've covered them really
well. Okay, well, let's go on to verses 1-3 then.
Okay. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Yeah. So day seven, God rests. The Hebrew word, Sabbath, rest. Sabbath.
Ah, okay.
A form of, Sabbath. So, you know, why does God rest? You know, is it, I think sometimes we assume, well, God was just tired. You know, he needed a little break. You know, and it's not that, right? He's God. He's not tired. But it's just that I think the best way to view it is his creative work is complete. This is what he set out to do when he created the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days. Yeah, it's complete. And it is very good. And then he rests. And then that rest also becomes a pattern for us too.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I think he does that in anticipation of that, right? But he rests because the work is complete. The other thing I think is interesting is, you know, what's in Genesis is not the only account of how things got here, right? When we look at other cultures, even other religions, they have accounts of how the heavens and the earth got here too. The Enuma Elish, you know, one of the most ancient accounts. And then there's all these other ones throughout the centuries too. And there are some similarities between the accounts. You know, I tend to would say Genesis was the original. Here it is, the true one. And others kind of pattern themselves off of it, perhaps. But what's interesting is it seems as though, from what I understand, that none of those other accounts include a God or creator or a power that rests. I think that's kind of interesting. All these other, you know, other cultures, religions have these accounts of creation. And whoever is behind the creating doesn't rest. And yet our God does. You know, that the Lord God, the true God, he rests. And, you know, it would almost make him think, well, maybe he's not that powerful for resting. And I think tired. That's the beautiful thing that Moses, who recorded this, and God himself not afraid to reveal that, yeah, seventh day he rested. And that is, does not diminish him as Lord or God or all powerful in any way. I think quite the opposite. You know, it just shows that, yeah, it was complete. And this becomes a pattern for us.
So three things, Matt. I agree with you completely. That if you're God, you can afford to take a rest. You know, if you're a human, we feel like we can't. We feel like we got to be constantly doing things. There's some problem we got to solve, some work we have to accomplish. And I agree with you. That the point of this is, why does God rest? Does he need rest? No. But he knows we will. We will. We'll need to take a break. And that's part of it. That's okay. Take a break. Don't feel like you have to be working all the time. The other thing that I'd point out is Lynn and I actually just finished a few months ago an online lecture series about the other creation stories.
Oh, and, well, good. Yeah.
Well, and the other difference between the creation stories, in every other creation story, men are created by God, so he has a slave, someone to do his work. That's the whole point. That's why he creates them. In fact, in the one story, there's a bunch of gods, and the lesser gods are serving the bigger gods, the more important gods. And so the lesser gods, they create man so that they can do their work for him. So, you know, so they don't have to do it. The men can do it.
Yeah.
Only in Christianity and in Judaism does God do something because he wants to take care of people. He wants to bless people. They're not there to work for him, but he wants to, well, isn't that what Jesus said? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve.
And so
you talk about the foundation of Genesis, and it's right there at the beginning. Here's a God that wants to do stuff for you. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, incredible. Yeah, a God of love, a God of love.
It creates everything so that we can have dominion over it. I appreciate your emphasis on the fact that environmentalism is not a political issue for a Christian. It's just we need to take care of God's creation.
Yeah, well put.
It's his creation. But again, the fact that he did all of this for our benefit and our blessing. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. And just to, you know, just that whole idea of rest, to return to that. Exodus 20, where God gives the commandments, he roots that command to remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, in that seventh day rest that he did. And so we're called to do that too, to rest for a purpose, to rest so that we might focus on him, right? Yeah. The one who is the creator and our redeemer. And also, you know, just to, we rest from this impossible task that we think we have of seeking security, salvation through our own works. You know, when we take the time to rest, it's an acknowledgement that I'm trusting the Lord that he's going to take care of me and give me my daily bread and everything else that I need. Yeah, God's got this. I can rest rather than pridefully trying to think, oh, I got to work harder. I got to work harder, be stronger. No, God gives us the gift of rest.
And the only thing I would add to that, Matt, is sometimes it is hard for us to believe that. But it's true, even if you're having doubts about it, it's true. Well, thank you for joining us for another discussion about creation. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.